Amen, amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat, everyone. Thank you, team. This team is awesome. I'm just going to say I'm a little favored. If you don't know, my name's Ty. I'm the worship pastor here, and usually I'm with the team, and so this is a little different setting for me. But grateful to do it, and super excited just to hear the team just do so well. So that said, if you don't know, my name's Ty, the worship pastor here. I'm always grateful for an opportunity to be here. Thank you to Pastor Nathan for allowing me to serve in this way. Hopefully he's getting some good rest, but I'm excited for what God has ahead of us today in his word. Let me just start with this. When's the last time you made an excuse to get out of something that you didn't want to do? You know, someone asks you to do something, and you're like, oh, you know what, I already made plans, we got to, you know, go and do these plans we already made, or, you know, I didn't get the greatest sleep last night, the AC went out or something, and, you know, I need to go home and do a nap and, you know, kind of bounce back, or, you know, the craziest thing, I was walking in the middle of the night the other day, and I stubbed my toe, I'm pretty sure it's broken, and I need to go and, you know, just kind of rest it and nurse it back to health. I mean, we're good at making excuses, right? If we don't want to do something, we can come up with excuses pretty fast. And, you know, I think sometimes if we're not careful, those excuses can creep into our relationship with God, right? I mean, think about it. When maybe you can recall of yourself saying something like, you know, I just I'm so busy with work. I'm so busy with school or with sports or kids or just my family. I haven't had time to read the Bible like I want to. Or, you know, I know the church is asking me to serve, but that's just really not my gift, and I just don't think I do a very good job at that. And so, you know, I'm just going to let kind of someone else do that. Or maybe this one. I know that the Bible calls for me to go out and share my faith with others, but I'm just afraid I'm not going to say the right things. I'm not going to have the right words, and I'll just let people who are, you know, gifted in evangelism go and do that. Right? Sometimes we can make excuses that are rooted in fear. But here's the thing. Fear will lead to an excuse of an inadequacy, but faith leads to an experience of God's sovereignty. Let me say it again. Fear will lead to an excuse of inadequacy, but faith leads to an experience of God's sovereignty. Today we're going to be looking at the prophet Jeremiah, otherwise known as the weeping prophet. We're going to be camping out in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Now initially, when God calls Jeremiah to be the prophet, right? His response is with an excuse. He has an excuse for God. And we're going to see in this text that even in the midst of Jeremiah's excuses, that God responds with a promise that he is faithful, a promise that he is in control, and a promise that he is always leading towards the bigger picture. I want to ingrain that in your mind today, that God is always leading towards the bigger picture. One more time, God is always leading us towards the bigger picture. You guys are awesome. So hopefully you have your Bibles. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. If you don't have them, no problem. We're going to have it up here on the screen today. Sorry, this one is not cooperating. But nonetheless, it'll be on the screen. Go ahead and read it or follow along as I read it together. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. throw, to build and to plant. You know, in earlier weeks, we have been walking through the prophet Isaiah. And Pastor Anthony, he walked through the prophet Isaiah last week. And now we're going to move towards Jeremiah. Now, in this gap from Isaiah, he's the former major prophet to Jeremiah. And in that time, we have about 60 years. Okay, so Isaiah, he's gone, he's passed, he's off the grid for about 60 years. And now God has called up Jeremiah to be the new prophet. And he's to go into the tribe of Judah to preach to the people and call them into a position of repentance. Now, Jeremiah, his time as a prophet, it lasted about 40 years, which honestly is a little unusual for an Old Testament prophet because they didn't have the easiest job, right? Like, people weren't jumping to the head of the line to go and hang out with these guys. Their job was actually really hard. They were called to go in and to turn people from their sin, right? Call them to a position of repentance. So most of the prophets, they didn't last very long, but Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet lasted about 40 years. It started in 627 through 586 BC, where we're going to see the fall of Judah and Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, he began his preaching in the southern kingdom of Israel, which is otherwise known as Judah. Okay, if you remember when King Solomon died, the Israel was split into two rival kingdoms, north and south. And the northern kingdom, keeps the name Israel, had one goofed up king after another, right? Corrupt kings, just continuous rebellion, idolatry. And in their continuous rebellion, God allows Assyria to come in and to invade the land, wipe them out. People are taken captive. Land is devastated. Moving on. The southern kingdom of Judah, okay, still has goofed up kings, right? Still has corrupt kings. But every once in a while, they have a good king who comes along. And your Bible might say, hey, this king did what was right in the Lord's eyes. And Jeremiah, he begins his ministry under one of these good kings. And that's King Josiah. We've talked about him in earlier weeks. But King Josiah is one of the good kings. Read with me verse 1. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. I want to highlight Hilkiah in this because Hilkiah is Jeremiah's dad, right? He's a priest, and he actually mentored Josiah from a very early age. And King Josiah, we see him pop up here in verse 2, and he actually takes the throne when he's 8 years old. I mean, this is crazy. I mean, church, I don't know if I knew how to tie my shoes when I was 8 years old. I still struggle with it. I only have laces on these shoes. There's no laces. 8 years old. And he's put now into a position of king. And so here he is, young Josiah. He's mentored by Hilkiah, a man of God. And he takes the throne of the age of 8. And because of that mentorship, because of that spiritual encouragement that he receives from Hilkiah, he seeks the Lord throughout his reign. We see record of this in 2 Chronicles 34. You can pencil that on the side, 2 Chronicles 34 if you want to look it up. But Josiah was known for getting rid of idols and abominations. He restored a broken down temple. Working with Hilkiah, they rediscovered the law of the Lord, which nobody had a copy of for years. And even further, he had it read to the people and commissioned them to submit to further measures of repentance and reform, which the people agreed to do. You see, church, Josiah was a good king. He was one of the good ones. And I think of this relationship of Hilkiah and Josiah and how Josiah led into this reign. And I think of the importance and the reminder of raising up the next generation. I mean, can you see the connection there? The importance of raising up the next generation. I ask myself, am I living in a way that is representing Christ to those around me, to the younger generation around me? Take it a step further. Am I talking about Jesus with my kids? Is it a Sunday thing? Or is it a weekly thing? Am I talking about Jesus with my kids? Am I teaching them what the Bible says? Am I reading the Bible with them? And am I working to make an effort to live that out in the way that I live my life? Because here's the thing. I love how Pastor Nathan referenced a few weeks ago that, you know, it's more of what's caught than taught. It's not so much of my words. It's more of my actions. Because people will hear your words, but they're going to pay attention to your actions. Your actions will speak far greater than your words, because your actions is evidence of the fruit of your profession. You see that? Am I living in a way that is representing God? Because here's the truth. The way I live my life builds influence past my life. People are going to notice the way I live my life. Is it building influence, positive influence others? Because the way I live my life, it's going to build influence past my life. Let's move on. Josiah, he has two ungodly sons, to say the least, right? I mean, these guys are whacked out. And we see them pop up in verse 3. Read it with me. It says, "It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month." Now, let me preface. There are two other kings in between these guys, and their reign like literally lasted for minutes. And so the Bible doesn't speak a ton to them. But we're going to focus on Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, both sons of Josiah. Jehoiakim, he despises Jeremiah, right? Hates him, wants nothing to do with him. He hated his preaching. He actually favors Egypt over Babylon, which leads to Babylon eventually evading Judah. And then fast forward, and we have Zedekiah, another son of Josiah, who just was kind of an unstable, irresponsible king. Like, he would often seek advice from Jeremiah and then not take it. I mean, it's like if someone comes to you, it's like, "Hey, I'm wrestling with something, and what would you do in this situation?" "Okay, great, I'm going to do the complete opposite." "Why'd you even ask me?" So Zedekiah, you know, he would seek advice, but he wouldn't listen to it. And both of these guys, both sons of Josiah, both kings in Judah, both of them contributed to pushing the people of God further and further away from what was right, and ultimately leading to the fall that we're going to see later on in this book. But let's jump forward. This is where some application comes for us. The call of Jeremiah, verse 4. Let's read it together. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you.'" Or you can see that as, "I set you apart." Maybe your Bible says, "I sanctified you." But he says, "Hey, Jeremiah, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, church, you see, at this time, Jeremiah is already a young man. When God calls to him, he's already a young man, but God wanted him to know that his call in his life went even further than his youth. You see, Jeremiah existed in the mind and the plan of God before he ever existed in his mother's womb. And that's incredible for us to realize, because we all need to be reminded today that God formed you with a purpose. You're not an accident. You're not a coincidence. You're not a mistake. God formed you with a purpose. Every single person in this room, everyone joining with us online today, every one of us is created with intention, with incredible design and purpose. You are unique and you are special in the eyes of God. The Bible says that he created us in his image, and we are all one in the body of Christ. Listen, if you're here and you have given your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says we are all one in the body of Christ. Psalm 139:13-14, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." God calls us a priest, a holy nation, his special possession, "that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are the work of your hand." Church, God, he's not arbitrary in his design. He's not random in his kindness. God is not aimless in his judgment. He created you with purpose, with intention, and with design. Before you even knew yourself, God knew you. He loved you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's with you, and he has a plan for you. And no matter how challenging the season may seem, I don't know what you're facing with. I don't know what your challenge looks like. Maybe you're struggling with something health-related. Maybe you're grieving through the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're struggling at your job. Maybe your family is goofed up. Maybe your marriage is goofed up. Maybe you're struggling with your kids. Kids, maybe you're struggling with your parents. I don't know what it might be. Whatever the face of your challenge, we can be confident that we can trust God is in control. He's not caught off guard by our circumstances. In fact, he's not surprised by our responses. He's not surprised by our doubts, by our fears. He's not surprised in that. I love Jesus' words in Matthew 6 when he says, look, why are you worrying? Why do you have anxiety? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't even plant a harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not far more valuable to him than they are? And maybe for all of us, it's a good reminder today that God values you. And we can trust that his plan will continue to be fulfilled through us as we continue to place our trust in him. Because remember, God is always leading us towards the bigger picture. He's always working and stirring in something bigger than we can understand in our own ability. You see, this information given to Jeremiah, it's not, God's not just giving him this information like, hey, you know, I formed you before. This is not just arbitrary information, right? Just for entertainment and excess information and knowledge. No, God is saying this to Jeremiah so that he would know God's will, be encouraged by that truth, and therefore align his will with God's revealed will and call in his life. You see, God is always working in our lives. He's always preparing, refining, stirring in us something greater than we can see or understand within our own ability, within our own perspective. But in order to get there, he has to prepare us. There's a process in that. I'm going to come back to that, but let's move on for now. Verse 6, this is where I can see some of myself relating to Jeremiah. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. I just got to say, church, how often do we give an excuse that's rooted in fear? I mean, let's be real honest. Be real honest with yourself today. How often do you give an excuse that is rooted in fear? Maybe God is calling you to do something. You know it's the Lord working in your life, and oh, man, I just can't do that. How often do we give excuses that are rooted in fear? God calls Jeremiah, his response is, oh, Lord. And honestly, let me stop, because we lose some of the impact of this statement. When he says, oh, Lord God, we lose some of the impact, because when we translate from Hebrew to English, we lose a lot here. Because here's the thing, Hebrew and English are very different. Hebrew, it has moods and repetition. English has punctuation. It's just different. So when you do the translation, it comes out different. And we lose some of the intensity of this statement. Because when he says, oh, Lord God, it's not just a casual, oh, Lord, I can't do that. No, the translation, it's actually conveying a deep expression of feeling. He's saying, Lord, I can't do that. I'm just a kid. Who am I, God? Who am I to go and speak against kings? And God says in verse 7, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Church, is it not interesting the people who God uses to advance his kingdom? I mean, think about it. Throughout scripture, the people who God calls on to advance his kingdom, to lead the nations. I think the people who we often think, you know, are qualified and equipped to do things like that, God just turns around and uses the complete opposite. I just think it's a demonstration of his power. He used David, who was just a kid, right? Just a shepherd, who would serve his father faithfully in the shepherd's field. He killed lions, he killed bears, he eliminated the threats, all in protection of the flock. And God used him to kill Goliath, right? He served King Saul. He became a commander in the Israeli army. All of this ultimately leading to him becoming the king of Israel. We have Gideon, a judge who God called. And if you remember, Gideon said, Lord, how can I serve Israel? My clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Yet God still uses Gideon and his 300 inexperienced, untrained farmers, to overcome the thousands of skilled Midianites, veteran armed forces, trained in fighting. See, God is calling Jeremiah to this task, and his response is, Lord, I can't do that. I'm just a kid. I'm not capable to meet that request. But here's the thing, church, God, he's not impressed with your capabilities. He's interested in the availability. He's not impressed with your capabilities. He's interested in your availability. In other words, God, he doesn't care about my qualifications, right? That doesn't impress him. He cares about the quality of my heart. Am I in a position to receive him in my life, or have him work in my life to do a work in me? Or am I standing in my own way? Am I letting pride and self-interest get in my own way? Am I trying to handle it all myself? How is the quality of my heart? And I'm just reminded a little bit, man, that's just how God seems to work, right? I mean, we could probably think in our lives of areas where we've had to just surrender control and God comes in and does a work through us. And I think of how my story as it relates to just getting plugged in to ministry. And, you know, I was raised, just a quick kind of testimony here. I was raised in a Christian home, and I drifted away from high school. I went to high school and drifted away from that faith is what I'm trying to say. I became interested in probably at that time I did want to drift away from high school, but you know, I became interested in sports and girls and just everything outside of God, and really God was just an afterthought for me. I didn't live a life that reflected him at all. I'm in the early years of college, I'm playing guitar, I started playing guitar earlier on in the sixth grade, but by now I was good enough to play in a band, and we're playing in the band, and the band's doing well, right? We're writing, we're traveling, we have some songs that are playing on the radio. We actually got offered to move down to LA in California and play under a label, and at the same time, I'm dating my girlfriend Ash at the time, my wife now, and I remember like, oh no, what am I gonna do? Like, I have this dream of playing music, but this girl's really hot, and I kinda wanna see like what happens here, and I'm so confused, like, well, I don't know what to do. And all of this led to this one evening where just my world was shifted. And I got the news that my dad had been killed in an auto accident. And I remember just feeling like my whole life had been shaken. I began to realize that my life was distant from God. And something that very well could have pushed me further away from God, God actually used to pull me closer to him. It's incredible how God works in those ways. I ended up stepping away from the band. I started going to church with Ash and her family, and my passion for music, it drew me to getting plugged in on the worship team, and I started joining and serving on the team. And let me just say, church, that was probably one of the most humbling seasons of my life. Personally, spiritually, musically, God started breaking down pride in my life, arrogance, self-interest. He started breaking me down in my life, and by the time I was finishing that up, I was finishing up college. I got my BA in sociology, my postgraduate in special education. I was working on teaching. That was my plan. I was going to go and teach special ed, but I felt God stirring in my heart something a little bit different. I couldn't put my finger to it. I couldn't really make sense of it, but he was stirring in my heart a different desire. And so here I am, I'm in a season of serving on the worship team at this church. I'm teaching, I'm finishing up school, and I find myself at my wife's friend's wedding talking to a guy about music and ministry. At that time, I was writing some songs, and I shared with him a few songs, which the later part of this story is just proof that God is working, because I don't know how he had any interest after the songs I shared with him. But I share with him some of these songs, and he's like, hey, you know what, Ty? I'm the worship pastor at our church, and we're looking to start up a contemporary service. Would you have any interest in, you know, us hiring you, and you can come on just, you know, some weekends and Sundays and help kind of build a team and help us get started? And I was like, sweet. Yeah, I'm down to do that. I mean, maybe this is God opening a door, and I talked it through with the church that I was serving at, and I'm so thankful that I was serving at that church, because it was a much larger church, and everything they did was with incredible detail and intention. I'm so thankful for the leaders who poured into me and gave me opportunities and experiences that equipped me, right, in a position to where I can go and pour in to this new team in this new season. And I began this new season, and I realized more and more that my desire to lead worship was looking different than what I had originally thought. See, God was opening my eyes to something completely different. He was shaping in me new perspective. He's creating in me a passion for the people, for the team, for their well-being, for their encouragement, for their development, for their spiritual growth. And honestly, the music started becoming secondary in my life. It became the vehicle that God used to reach my heart and in return minister to the hearts of those who were around me. I ended up joining the team as the worship leader, okay? And 2 years down the road, the lead pastor comes to me and he says, "Ty, we want to bring you on as the worship pastor." And I was like, "The worship what now?" I can't do that. I can't be a pastor. What's a pastor? I'm not qualified for that. I'm not educated for that. I'm not prepared for that. And he's like, "Forget all that. I don't want you to think of that. We'll take care of all of that. I truly believe that God has placed ministry in your life. I believe that he has called you to ministry, and I want to have you come on the team, be the worship pastor." And I was excited. I was terrified. I had gone all this schooling for, you know, to go be a teacher, and I was like, "Oh my goodness, I'm like committed to this," and I just didn't know what to do. But nonetheless, I took the opportunity. I went through the process. I got educated and licensed as a pastor. And I started this journey of a ministry that has ultimately led me to where I am with you here today. And I'm so grateful, church, that despite my fear and hesitation, I took a step of faith. And looking back, I can see all the different ways that God has worked in my life through that process. A lot of them exciting, a lot of them challenging, but all leading towards the bigger picture of his will. And he's not done. God is still working in my life. But here's the thing. God called me to something that I didn't feel qualified for. I didn't feel equipped for. And if I'm just being really transparent with you all today, I still don't feel like that. I still wrestle with that. I still feel like I'm not equipped for this, that I'm not the right guy for this. Like, really, Lord, you called me to do this? And it's a reminder to myself that I have to rely on God. I can't leave it to myself because I'm broken. I'm goofed up, I make mistakes, I'm a sinner. I'm nothing in the absence of God. I have to rely on God because I'm nothing apart from him. And that's what God is telling Jeremiah in this passage. He's saying, "Look, Jeremiah, don't tell me all the things you can't do. I don't care about those things. Don't say you're too young, you can't speak. I'm not calling you because of your qualifications. I'm qualifying you because of your heart, because I have a message to speak through you. And it's not your message, Jeremiah, it's my message that I'm gonna speak through you." And here's another fun fact, Jeremiah, that your message, it's not gonna be very popular. People aren't gonna like what you have to say. They're not gonna believe what you have to say. In fact, people are gonna think you're crazy. I'm just going to detour for a second. The perception of others can be a draining thing, can it? I mean, it can be daunting in our lives. Maybe you don't struggle with this at all and you're awesome and I want to hang out with you. Okay, so you can teach me your ways. I want to learn from you. But for majority of us, I'll speak for myself. How about that? The perception of others can be a draining thing. We can work so hard trying to win the approval of others that we get distracted from who we actually are ourselves, who God actually called us to be. I'm reminded in Paul's letters, or in his letter to the churches in Galatia, and just quick background, we have these false teachers, right? Judaizers who are convincing the Galatians that outward ceremonies of the Mosaic law are still required for salvation. And Paul comes in and like, he lays the hammer. I mean, he comes in the most critical of all his letters. This is the one. Like, he comes in and lays the hammer in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed." Now, the Greek word for accursed here that's being used is anathema. And what anathema means in its simple definition is as far away from Christ as possible, right? As far, cut off from Christ. Paul's saying, listen, hey, if you're teaching a gospel that has anything outside of justification by faith, then Christ isn't even found in that, right? He's down the street. And then he follows up in verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And here's where it applies to us, church, that the reality is that God often calls us to things that in the eyes of the world seem foolish, undoable, out of reach. It doesn't make sense. That's a dumb decision, Ty. It's a dumb decision to go to school and to get all your education to teach and then go into ministry. God often calls us to things that don't make sense in the eyes of the world. You see, Jeremiah felt the pressure of that truth. He felt the pressure and the reality of what God was asking him to do, because if you remember, his purpose was to urge God's people to turn from their sinful ways and back to God. He would confront kings, false prophets, those at the temples, those at the gates. He would be mocked, beaten, imprisoned, looked down on, and he would grieve over the wickedness of the people and the impending judgment that the nation's sins had provoked. You see, church, what God was calling Jeremiah to do didn't make sense in the world's perspective. But we got to remember that we're not limited, or God, rather, is not limited by our perspective, right? What we think does and does not make sense, what we think is a smart or a not smart decision, God is not limited to that, because God is always leading us towards the bigger picture. And so God is calling Jeremiah to urge his people to repent, and Jeremiah, with fear and with hesitation, he says, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm too young. I don't have the words to say. I can't do that. You see, church, Jeremiah was afraid. And maybe that's familiar for some of us here today. Maybe some of you in the room today, or some of you joining online, maybe you're in a position of fear right now. Maybe you're afraid right now. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what might happen, what might not happen. Maybe you're caught up in some fear right now. And just a quick anecdote, you know, worry, if it was derived, or worry derived from hypothetical, you know, thinking, if that was a professional sport, I'd be professional. I'd be like pro. That's what I'd be doing. That came out differently than I planned, but I'd be really good at it. Yeah, because here's the thing, this is something I've really grown in over the years. My wife can speak to that, but I still wrestle with worry. It's just built into me. I still wrestle with it every day. I can string together a series of what ifs with the best of them, and I've always appreciated Chuck Swindoll's quote when he says, life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Why you gotta go make sense like that, Chuck? I mean, but it's true, right? Life is 10% of what happens, but most of it is how you react to it. We can get so worked up over perceptions, over our thoughts, and over our fears. And here's the thing, Jeremiah, he's hesitant. He's afraid. But look what God says to him, verse 8, do not be afraid of them. What they're going to say, Jeremiah, what they're going to do, what they're going to think of you. Don't be afraid of them. Why? Because I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God is not saying, hey, Jay, go into the land, you know, tell everyone to repent. I'm going to be back here kind of camping out. We'll kind of connect later on and kind of see how it goes, debrief. No. God's saying, hey, go into the land, and as you go, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be guiding you, walking with you, delivering you from harm's way. Church, how much more do you think we would pursue God's call on our lives if we really believe that truth? If we really live that out, be really honest with yourself. When God calls you to do something, how much more confident would we be in actually responding to that out if we really believe that God is with us, guiding us, walking with us every step of the way, delivering us from harm's way? Because God is calling something in your life. Every one of us, God's working in your life. He's calling you to something. He's growing you in some season in your life. And the thing is that it's not going to always come in the convenient time for us. What we think is the right timing, the opportune time to, you know, invest and to grow in Christ, like God's going to use something some other time. But God, he never calls us to something in isolation. He never calls us to something in solitude. He promises himself, he promises his presence in the process, but that's the next point, is that God's promise comes through a process. What I'm not saying is that justification is a process. Okay, that's what I'm not saying. When you give your life to the Lord, you are justified. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are justified. But after that, there's this thing that we call sanctification, okay? And this is continual refinement in your heart, spiritual growth, the Spirit getting rid of what is not of God and replacing it with what is of God. It's sanctification. And in that process, God promises his presence, but it comes in a process. Listen, he's saying, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of anyone, for I'm going to deliver you, he promises his presence with him, but notice the condition of the promise. Notice the condition. Before Jeremiah could experience God's presence, he had to go where God called him. He had to speak what God told him. He had to reject the fear that was within him, not get rid of the fear. Reject the fear. It's inevitable. We're going to have fear and we're going to have doubt. But rejecting the truth, knowing that God is with him. If you remember the priests, when they led the Israelites across the Jordan River, what God called them to do? The night before, go and pray, consecrate your hearts. And then the next day, what they have to do? Take a step, right? They had to step in the water. I mean, they didn't try to build like barricades and, you know, like barriers and like position the current and build a divide. No. They took a step in the water, knowing that God had it, knowing that he was in control. God's call requires me to release control, knowing he's already in control. I got to release control, knowing that God, he's already in control. When I stop trying to force things into place, God can then start letting things fall into place in my life. You see that? Verse 9. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 10, see, I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. The language being used here, the word rendered for this in translation, it literally means to make a governor or to make an overseer. God is empowering Jeremiah with governing authority, not because of his qualifications, not because of what he has to offer, but rather because what God is going to do through him. But notice the action. Notice the action that's connected. God says, you have to pluck up, or you can see that as uproot. You gotta uproot, Jeremiah. You gotta break down. You gotta destroy and overthrow before you can build and before you can plant. There's areas in our lives that we need to uproot. I'm reminded of our front yard. The other day, we had some dead grass in our yard. We got a really encouraging, kind letter from our HOA, and they were encouraging us to lay some new grass down, some new sod. And so so if I were just going to take that new sod, right, and just slap it down over the dead grass and not treat anything, I mean, I'd probably have more dead grass in my front yard, right? I can't do that. No, see, in order to lay the new sod down, I have to treat the ground, right? I have to uproot that which is going to be harmful to the grass, treat the soil so that the new sod can have a chance. And then I can't just lay it down, right? I got to lay it down. I got to continue to water, continue to give it attention. And that's the same thing in our lives, church. See, seed does not grow in untreated soil. All of us have untreated soil in our lives. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all broken. We all are goofed up and make mistakes. And we're all in need of a Savior. And in that pursuit of our Savior, we have to submit to him, believe on him, and walk with him. It's a daily battle. We need to uproot that which is not of him and sow in that which is of him. What are the areas in your life that need to be uprooted and refined? What are those areas so that God can continue to lead you towards the harvest that he has for you? So with all of this today, I got a couple questions for you. Man, I want you to consider these. Be honest with yourselves. What's God calling you to? How's he been working in your life? I don't know. Maybe it's just calling you to trust him more. Maybe it's with your health situation. He's calling you to just trust that he's in control. He's not caught off guard. Maybe there's an area in your family, in your marriage, with your kids. Maybe he's calling you to something with that. Maybe there's something with your job. Maybe he's preparing you for something in the future. What is God calling you to? And if you're having trouble hearing that, I want to ask you a follow-up. What are you doing to prepare your heart to hear God's voice in your life? Are you in his word? Are you in community? Are you coming to church? Are you in worship? Are you serving? Are you caught up in fear of the unknown, or are you resting in the confidence of his sovereignty? Resting in the promise of his presence? Resting in the truth that he's leading you, that he's with you in this very moment, that he's walking with you every step of the way? Resting in the truth that God, he's always leading us towards the bigger picture. Amen, church. Amen. I want to challenge you to receive that truth, to live by that truth, that God is with you. How much more confidence would we have in following the Lord if we really believe that in our lives? Let me pray for us.